This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Anbiya'i wal Mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, thumma amma ba'd, fa'a'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim, fala wa rabbika la yu'minun, hatta yuhakkimuka fima shajara baynahum, thumma la yajidu fi anfusihim harajan mimma qadayt, wa yusallimu taslima. Rabbi shahli sadri wa yassirli amri wa ahlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli, ameen ya rabbil alameen. Many of you are aware that I have a private Facebook group, the purpose of which is to help prepare for the coming month of Ramadan. And the intention behind the group is to also allow many of you to interact with me, ask your questions, and whatever I can help with, inshallah ta'ala, and try and interact with you back. And one of the questions that came up in that group that I would actually, by the way, like you to join by clicking the link inside of this video. But one of the questions that I thought was very important and very pertinent that came up in the group was, why do we need anything beyond the Quran? If the Quran claims that it's enough, that it's clear, that it satisfies the needs for guidance for humanity, then what's the point of even believing in the hadith tradition, the sayings of the Prophet, or the sunnah, the legacy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So I thought it would be important to kind of discuss this issue, because for a lot of people that is a point of confusion. I don't want to make this discussion with you guys academic or overly complicated. I want to just give you four simple points to think about, and the first of them is actually the Quran's argument itself. In my own study of the Quran, I grappled with this issue maybe 12, 13 years ago. And when I did, I realized that some of the strongest arguments, probably the most conclusive arguments in favor of the tradition of the Prophet ﷺ, the sunnah, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, is actually the Quran itself. An in-depth study of the Quran leaves you with no other conclusion but to rely and to acknowledge the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. I would even consider it inseparable from the Quran, or a part of the study of the Quran, not even a separate institution by itself. It's actually part and parcel and inseparable from the Quran. And so I want to share some of that with you, inshallah, how that works. The first case that I want to share with you is that this is not a new criticism. This is actually very similar to a criticism brought about by a group of people that accepted Islam in Medina, but were still kind of sort of skeptical. They had their own criticisms. And one of the things they would say is, when the Prophet would say something, they would say, well, is that you saying it or is that Quran? So they wanted to make a distinction between the Prophet speaking on his own behalf or saying his words, as opposed to what was revealed to him in the Quran. يُفَرِّقُونَ بَيْنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. They try to distinguish between Allah, or separate between Allah and his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is responded to exhaustively in many parts of the Madani Quran, the idea that you cannot separate these two entities. So one of them, my favorite place actually, belongs to Surah An-Nisa. And Surah An-Nisa, this passage is about unconditional submission and trust and reliance in Allah. As a matter of fact, the ayah I want to share with you is ayah number 65, but I want to tell you some things about ayah number 66 to help you appreciate what kind of trust Allah expects from his followers. So he says, وَلَوْ أَنَّا كَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ, had be mandated onto them, أَنْ اِقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ أَوْ اِخْرُجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ, that you should kill yourselves, kill your own selves, or leave your homes, which doesn't make any sense. Allah never commanded us to kill ourselves or leave our homes. But he says, hypothetically, had he even done that, no, most people wouldn't have done it because they wouldn't have found that reasonable. You know, مَا فَعَلُهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ. And then he says, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ فَعَلُوا مَا يُعَظُونَ بِهِ لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ. Had they done what they were being told to do, it would have been better for them. What Allah is saying is, what he asks you to do can only be based on wisdom, even if it doesn't make sense to you. That's that point. He never asked us to do any of those things that are unreasonable. But Allah is making the point, you feel so rightful or so, you know, so entitled to be able to question the wisdom behind what Allah says, you're not in that position. Now I want to take you an ayah before. This is one of the unique places in the Quran where Allah swears by himself. This is not a norm in the Quran. Normally Allah will swear by one of his creations, calling them as a witness. Like wal asr, wal fajr, wal teen, wal zaytun. He'll swear by the fig or the olive. He'll swear by the Mount of Sinai. He'll swear by the sun or the moon. You know, he'll swear by time itself. In this particular ayah, he swears, fala wa rabbika. Then no, I swear by your master. He swore by himself, which is unique. This is very rare in the Quran that Allah will swear by himself. But he does that in this case. But even when he swore by himself, acknowledge that he didn't just say, I swear by the master of the skies and the earth, or I swear by the creator of all things. He rather said, I swear by your master. And the word you, the ka, is singular, referring directly to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so he even acknowledged the Prophet ﷺ in the oath that he took by himself. Now, what is it? What is so heavy that before you even mention it, before Allah rather even mentions it, he takes an oath by himself. He says, لا يؤمنون, they have no faith. Now, we haven't been told who these people are yet, but whoever he's talking about do not have an ounce of faith. And he is so adamant about the fact that they don't have an ounce of faith that he's willing to stake his own name as an oath, as a credential to this statement. I swear by myself, in a sense, they have no faith. I swear by your master, they have no faith whatsoever. Who are these people? What renders their faith null and void? That is coming in the rest of this ayah. حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Our creed, the Muslim creed, is that every word of the Quran is literally the word of Allah. Allah does not say anything extra. Allah doesn't say anything that doesn't need to be said. There's nothing that could have been said in a better way. We believe this to be literally the word of Allah. So now listen to this literal word of Allah once again. حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Until they make you, the decision maker in whatever sprouts among them. Allah did not say they have no faith until they make the Quran, حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُ الْقُرْآنِ, you know, until they make the Quran the decision maker, فِيمَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ, حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوا مَا أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ, until they make whatever we reveal to you as the decisive decision maker in whatever has come down to you, in whatever sprouts among them. Nope, he said until we make you, until they decide that you are the ultimate decision maker in whatever issues rise among them. The Prophet ﷺ has been elevated to that status in this ayah. Why him? Why not say revelation should be the final decision? Why say the messenger should be the final decision maker? That's the question that is risen, you know, raised by this ayah. And Allah stakes our faith in its entirety on this statement. That until we're satisfied with the Prophet ﷺ being the ultimate decision maker in whatever issues come up, فِيمَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ. And shajar is an interesting word because it's something that is taking place right now and it continues to arise. In other words, until the Day of Judgment, the Ummah will see newer and newer issues sprout, and the decision maker behind all of them will be our Messenger ﷺ. Now, ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتِ. He's not done. Your faith and my faith still rests on whatever is going to be qualified in this ayah. And if we don't meet the conditions of this ayah, it's like we have no faith in this emphatic declaration of the Quran. He says, ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتِ. Thereafter, they did not find, or they won't find, inside of themselves, deep inside of themselves, any constriction, any tightness, any discomfort over whatever قَضَيْتَ, whatever you decided. The Prophet ﷺ once again being put in a position of judgment, of verdict. First of all, come to him for judgment, يُحَكِّمُوكَ. Then, مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ, from whatever you have judged in the end, whatever final decision you've made, they have to be completely happy with it. They can't find an ounce of discomfort inside of themselves over what you decided. This is the kind of submissive loyalty we're supposed to have to the Prophet ﷺ. And I use the word submissive loyalty on purpose, it's not accidental, because by the end of this ayah, Allah says, وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا, and they continually submit themselves in a way that is, you know, that you couldn't have more submission. The word تَسْلِيمًا مَفْعُول مُطْلَق, they completely, utterly, and entirely submit themselves and continue to do so. You know, يُسْلِمُوا إِسْلَامًا, the language of it, would have been they submit themselves wholly. يُسَلِّمُ تَسْلِيمًا, the morphology, the spelling of the words is a little bit different. And the suggestion is they continue to do so. They continue to submit themselves. In other words, their submission is going to be challenged time and time and time again. In this ayah, it's not that you and I can raise criticisms about what the Prophet instructed. The issue here now is that we can't even feel a discomfort over what was given to him. So that's the first thing I wanted to make sure that everybody's clear about, the status of the Prophet ﷺ as declared in the Quran. One more quick point about the Quranic argument and how the Quran makes the Prophet himself inseparable from its verdicts. The Prophet ﷺ, when he claimed that he's receiving revelation in the very beginning of revelation, and people had skepticism, like, how are we supposed to believe that this man speaks on behalf of God? You know, how the words that he's saying are not his, they're the words of God. You know, what makes us rely on him so much? Allah gave various reasons why you should believe in him as a messenger. But one of them I want to highlight is, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. No doubt you are committed to a very high character. your credibility and your character and the way you operate, the way you deal with people, your mannerisms themselves are evidence to the fact that you are a messenger of Allah, that you would not cheat people or lie to people or deceive people or take advantage of people, and you've never ever done so in your life, and your character speaks for itself. In itself is a proof to the people around the Prophet ﷺ that he himself, when he says he's a messenger, he in fact is a messenger. In other words, if you want to summarize this point, it's as though Allah is saying that the character of the Prophet ﷺ is proof of the Quran. So how can the character of the Prophet ﷺ be insignificant? How can what he does, how he behaves, how he acts, how he speaks, how he is with his family, how he is with his neighbors, what he says to his friends, you know, how he looks, his smile, how can those things become insignificant when they themselves are being used by Allah as evidence to the authenticity of the Quran? إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. So that's the some things, a glimpse of the Quranic argument. There are several Quranic arguments, but there are just these a couple for you to ponder about. Related to this question, now we go progressively. The second issue is, well, the Quran is clear. The Quran claims that it's clear. Well, if it's clear, why do you need something else to clarify it? Why do you need some outside thing? And this is again a problem that we have, not realizing the origin of the Quran, the original experience of the Quran. You see, when the people first received the Quran, the people of Mecca who were living among this Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 40 years without him making any claims, and all of a sudden he claims to have revelation and he's speaking on behalf of the word of Allah and he's declaring the word of Allah, and sometimes he would speak on his own as well, meaning Allah would, he would be inspired by the wisdom of Allah, but he would be in his own words. The thing is, they didn't have what we have today. We have a book called the Quran and we have other books called books of hadith. Right? And so there's two separate sources. So if you want to study Quran, you open this book. If you want to study, you know, hadith, you open up Bukhari, Muslim, you know, and you open up these other book sources. For the people that first experienced Islam, it's just this one man, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's his voice. When he speaks, it's Quran, and when he speaks, it's Sunnah. It's actually one. They can't even physically separate the two. They can't. It's actually one and the same for them. And so this point is incredibly important. Why didn't Allah just send a separate book? So you could just say, okay, this is the word of God, and that's the word of the Prophet, and let's just keep those entirely separate from each other so they don't, you know, so people know that they have to follow this, but not necessarily that. Allah did not send the Prophet like a delivery service, like, you know, like FedEx or something, or UPS, that you just deliver a package, and then you don't acknowledge the greatness of the delivery guy. You appreciate the package, not the deliverer. But that's not the only role of our Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. In order to clarify the message, what Allah is making clear now is that the Quran had to have been delivered through a living role model. This is theory, and by itself, it's theory. How do you live this? You need to give a living model of this, and the living model was the one teaching it, the one speaking it. That's why it was incredibly important that it be combined. This is actually something the Quraysh complained about. How come papers don't come flying down from the sky? Qirtasin, rolls of paper, just come flying down from the sky. فَلَمَسُوهُ بِأَيْدِهِمْ. So they can touch those papers with their hands and then realize that this is the word of God. No, that wouldn't make anything clear. When Allah, for example, says, you have to be cautious of God, that's generic. How do you manifest that in practicality? You manifest that in the behavior of the Prophet ﷺ. So ideas, the world of ideas, come to life. These ideas in this book, the wisdom in this book, comes to life in the character of the Prophet ﷺ, thus making them inseparable, as they always were from the very beginning. The third issue that I briefly want to comment on is the idea that the Quran itself is enough. Like the Quran claims that it is enough. And I find it actually pretty interesting that people have a very shallow reading sometimes of the Quran and don't realize when this was said or how this was said. As a matter of fact, the context of it is entirely different. You walk away with a completely different conclusion. What was asked by them was, لَوْلَا أُنزِلَ عَلَيْهِ آيَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِ. In Surah Al-Ankabut, for example, the Quraysh asked, how come no other miracles come to him? Moses received a staff that turns into a snake, or he parted water, or Jesus could heal the blind, etc., by God's permission. How come he doesn't show us any special effects? How come he doesn't get any of those miracles? And so Allah said to them, أَوَلَمْ يَكْفِهِمْ أَنَّا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ يُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ. isn't it enough for them that we've sent down the book onto you that is being read onto them? For its incredible power and language, the Qur'an itself is a heavier miracle than all of those previous miracles given to prophets combined. Allah is making the case that this book is enough as a miracle, as an evidence of the truth of the Prophet ﷺ. It's not making the case that the Qur'an is enough and you don't need any other, you know, you don't need the Prophet himself ﷺ. That wasn't even the discussion. The discussion was about whether the book is enough as a miracle, and absolutely it is more than enough as a miracle. It is more than enough to make a case. And this is something that was evidence to the Quraysh. It's a side discussion, but important to bring up here. You know, when I'm talking to you right now, there's no script in front of me. I'm speaking in my own words, right? Stuff that I remember, things that I think about as they come in my mind, I share them with you. If I had a script, especially a script that was written by somebody else, and I was reading it, even if I had memorized it and I was reciting it to you, you'd be able to tell that's not how Norman speaks. I think he's quoting Shakespeare. I think he's quoting some newspaper article. I think he's quoting, you know, because the speech pattern, the way the words are structured, your style, your, you know, everything changes when you're not saying your own words, when you're saying words of someone else, when you're repeating words of someone else, especially if you're doing them for a long time. Everybody has basically a speech pattern. When the Prophet ﷺ would speak, people have known him speak for 40 years. And when he would recite the Quran, it was not his speech pattern. The entire body of hadith doesn't even come close in its style, in the way it's organized, even in its vocabulary. It's nothing like the Quran. It's completely distinguishable from the Quran. So people would look at that, people would hear him speak and say, wait, those aren't his words. He never talks like that. As a matter of fact, I don't know anybody who talks like that. They could tell that this is from Allah. And that's the argument being made. Isn't the Quran enough as evidence? Doesn't it raise enough questions? Aren't you baffled by the marvel and the beauty of these words and the language that is being delivered to this Messenger ﷺ that you can clearly distinguish from his own speech? So that's the third issue. And fourthly, and this is a small thing, you know, really to me, the Quranic argument, the first thing I talked to you guys about, is more than enough. And it's more than enough to satisfy the heart of a believer. The Quran's arguments often are spiritual arguments, and they are the most compelling as far as I'm concerned. Now, there's another rational argument that is brought up, and that's, you know, I want to believe what the Prophet had to say, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I want to believe hadith. I want to believe that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's wisdom is worthwhile, and his practices, his teachings, his, you know, his daily rituals, etc. I want to learn about those things. But how am I supposed to trust that these people who narrated these hadith, the transmitters of this tradition, who passed it on from one person to another person to another person, how am I supposed to know that these people are trustworthy, that I can rely on them? You know, because Allah said He protected the Quran. He never said He protected hadith. So how am I supposed to do, you know, to make do with this? The simple answer to that, even though it's an elaborate, exhaustive academic discussion, and inshallah ta'ala on the Facebook group, I will also put some resources for you guys to read, bi'idhnillah. But what I want you to think about is as follows. The people who transmitted Islam are the same bunch of people. It's not one group of people that transmitted the Quran and another group of people that transmitted hadith. These companions were entrusted with transmitting the word of Allah and the teachings of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to the next generation, which passed it down to the next, which passed it down to the next. The Quran itself is originally an oral tradition. It's predominantly an oral tradition. The writing of it, the coming together of it, is actually a formality that was necessary down the road. But originally, ayatun bayyinatun fi sudur alladhina utul ilm, Quran itself will declare, these are miraculous signs lying in the chests of those who've been given knowledge. Overwhelmingly, people around the world, hundreds of thousands of people, memorized the Quran within the first generation. That's how the Quran actually spread. And that's actually how the Sunnah of the Prophet actually spread. Originally, through these reliable people, the same people we rely on for the Quran. What I'm saying is, when Allah said He will protect the Quran, He didn't send us some box from the sky that the Quran came in and you couldn't touch it anymore. He used people of reliable chests to preserve the Quran. And it's those very people that have brought us this tradition, this incredible tradition of the Prophet ﷺ. Yes, it requires rigor to find out whether or not a statement is actually attributed to him. Just like it required rigor, as a matter of fact, And the rigor was applied to even the Quran, even every ayah of the Quran. The tawatur is always there. It's actually the same principles were actually applied to the Quran itself. So questioning hadith, actually, then you actually end up questioning Quran itself. Because it is coming from the same historical tradition. So now at the end of all of this, what I want to share with you is the other extreme as I close. And the other extreme is, we believe in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ just as we believe in the Qur'an, and we see them as inseparable from each other. I would even say that the first tafsir of the Qur'an, the first explanation and the application of the Qur'an is the living model of the Prophet ﷺ. The disservice, however, is when you look at anything, the Book of Allah or the Sunnah of the Messenger ﷺ, in a shallow way. In other words, you read a hadith somewhere, a translation, a shallow translation of a hadith somewhere, some tradition. You don't know the context, you don't know who the Prophet was talking to ﷺ, you don't know what transpired thereafter, you didn't dig deeper into what actually the entire context of the speech is, and you start drawing all kinds of conclusions. This is a problem. This is why the hadith sciences are, it's a sensitive science, just like Quranic studies is, it's a sensitive science. I've learned over the last few years that the more you respect context, the better your understanding gets. And the more disregarding you are of context, the way you just don't even acknowledge what did Allah say before, what did He say after. Even textual context, I'm not even saying historical context, even textual context. If you pluck things out from the middle of a conversation, you're not going to understand what was wholly being said. Allah did say the book is clear, but that doesn't mean that it's overly simple. In order to have clarity, you have to apply your mind. Allah expects human beings to reflect on the book. It's not going to come that you just open the book, read something, oh, it should be clear to me. Why isn't it clear to me? Well, mathematics is very clear, but that doesn't mean that it's simple. Physics is very clear for people who study physics. That doesn't mean that it's simple. There's a difference between clarity and simplicity. The Book of Allah and the Deen of Islam certainly is clear. And some parts of it, as a matter of fact, are simple too. But the Quran actually never uses the word simple. It always uses the word clear and clarifying. And in order to arrive at clarity, one has to apply their mind. And that's why Allah constantly asks believers, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ? Why don't you apply your intellect? Why don't they reflect? Why don't they think deeply? This is something expected of us. The one time Allah says Quran is easy, the one time He repeats it, Quran is easy, in the same surah, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا We made the Quran easy, we made the Quran easy, we made the Quran easy. But He actually qualified that statement too. He said لِلذِّكْرِ. We made it easy for the purpose of remembrance. As a spiritual text, as a spiritual source, it's been made easy. So for you to remember Allah, the easiest way to do so is recite the word of Allah. In that sense, it was made easy. So don't oversimplify or paint with broad strokes the statements in the Quran and then come away with dangerous conclusions. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us acknowledge the status of our great messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his role and his inseparable and his priceless role in us developing the proper understanding and inshallah ta'ala an application of the Book of Allah throughout our lives. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks so much, and I hope you guys join the Facebook group for some healthy conversation.